Today, as we turn our attention to your word, Father, might we hear from you, Lord. Might you speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Might he be our guide, our teacher. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Proverbs, chapter 25. One of the things we see around us with increasing frequency is work in progress signs, under construction, roads closed, buildings going up, and all in various stages of development. And really, as you think about that, that really describes our lives as well. We are a work in progress. God is doing his work in us. He is changing us. He's molding us. He's shaping us into the very image of Jesus. And that is quite a task. Quite a journey for all of us, but we know that it will be completed. And in chapter 25, Solomon really is talking about the parts of our lives that are under construction: our heart, our spirit, our tongue, our attitude, and our actions. And all of those things are important because they govern us, they guide us, they help us to make good decisions, go the right direction. And we can take heart in the fact that the Lord is working in our lives. We read in verse 1 of chapter 25, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, these Proverbs, this chapters 25 through 29, were written by Solomon, but they were discovered and brought out, if you will, by the workers of Hezekiah. Some 250 years later. And I love that picture because even though Solomon wrote those Proverbs centuries before, all of a sudden they're brought out and they're made profitable to that generation and the generations beyond. And in a sense, you could say that really we're sowing the seed of those same kinds of testimonies for future generations. That's why it's important how we live our lives, because our lives will ring forward into the lives of the future generations as well. And it gives us great encouragement to realize that God can use us in that fashion. In verse 2, we read, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. One of the things we know for sure is that God is at work. And we're so thankful for that, because as we see what's going on around us, the challenges we face in our world, we realize that God is in the process of changing hearts and minds. He does it through salvation. He does it through sanctification. God is at work. And when we're tempted to find ourselves in that place of despair or discouragement because of the things that we see, we need to remember God's at work. We sing that song, even when we can't see it, he's working. Even when we can't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. And that is a reality. That's a truth in which we can anchor our lives. And so when we talk about God being at work in the heart of man, what really does that mean? Well, fundamentally, we'd like to think of ourselves as being good. And you see that in the world philosophy. I mean, we basically all have goodness deep down in, and all we need to do is fan that into flame, and then things are going to get better. But we know that's not at all what the word of God says. Matter of fact, Jeremiah lays it out pretty clearly that the heart is desperately wicked. That's a strong word, desperately wicked. And it's only by the touch of Jesus that that's going to change, that we're going to be brought to that place where our hearts are good because God is doing his work in us and through us, and he's transforming us. I like that. He goes on in verse 4, he says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. What that tells us really is only God can transform the heart. The idea that he brings challenges into our lives, trials and difficulties that heat us up, if you will, that turn us into molten metal, and then he removes the dross, the slag from our lives during that trial, during that difficulty, and then he brings us back to this place of wholeness, and we are a little bit more like Jesus. None of us like to go through trials. None of us like to have the pain of those things, but they're necessary for God to do his work, because change begins on the inside. He heats us up, he cools us down. He heats us up, he cools us down. And every time we're a little bit more like Jesus. Perhaps you're going through a heating process right now. You're being heated up. You're under the fiery trial. But know this, that there will come a time that the Lord will bring you back to completeness, wholeness, if you will, through that fiery trial, and he will use you in an ever-increasing fashion. That's our hope, you see. That's the blessing that we have to look forward to. In verse 5, he goes on, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Take away the wicked from before the king. That's a great axiom. We are to seek God's truth rather than man's. We see the wisdom of men being proclaimed across our world through the media and all other kinds of venues. And we simply need to pull back from that and realize that the wisdom of man leads to destruction. That's why the scripture says there is a way that seems right to the man, to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so we run, if you will, to the refuge of God's word, because it's there that we find stability. It's there that we find hope. It's there that we find a reasoned approach to life. And we realize that as we study, it is so important that we have the right instructor before us. And that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. He's our instructor. John would say that. You don't have need anyone teach you, because you have the Holy Spirit within you. He'll teach you. And we know that God has given us teachers to help us along the way, and I'm so thankful for them. I treasure those from whom I can look to as guides and as those who will speak into my life, spiritually speaking. But ultimately, when it boils right down to it, it is in those personal, private times when we dig into the word, when we press in prayer, when we cry out to God, that we realize the awesomeness of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is amazing. He's so amazing. In verse 6, we see Solomon turn his attention to our spirit. Put not forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto you, come up hither, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Humility. It's so much better to be humble rather than to be humbled. And I think we probably all have experienced both of those things. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I learned a lesson. We were in a Bible study years ago, and a question came up. They asked me a question directly, and in my head, I'm going, I don't really know the answer to that, but I'm going to give it a shot. Well, you know, as soon as I started speaking, they knew that I didn't know. Rather than simply saying, you know what, I don't really know the answer to that question, let me do some digging and then we'll come back and talk about it later. I tried to answer that, and it was a humbling experience, to be sure. And so the Lord calls us to love him, to serve him, to walk with him, to honor him. In Luke, as we realize our journey there, in Luke chapter 14, we read in verse 8, it says, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to you, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lower room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee came, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Powerful verses. You see, we really do need to learn the concept of others. That our focus really needs to be on others. And that applies to every facet of our lives, really. It begins in our home, putting the others first. Most problems within home life marriage, relationship with kids, it will change if we take that focus of others, putting others higher than ourselves, encouraging them, comforting them, strengthening them. We need to begin to serve one another. If we'll do that, we'll transform the world. Jesus, he tells us that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And he's our ultimate experience. He's our ultimate example. And so we try to walk our lives in such a fashion. In verse 8, we read, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. And when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame," we need to work out our problems privately. I don't know if you follow social media at all. If you do, it's really disappointing a lot. But people air their grievances to people that they don't even know. They'll get into an argument with somebody that they're fighting with online. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Why would you do that? You know, the Lord says to us, we need to work out our differences together. We need to move through the problem, not run from it. I've said it many times, guys, listen, we're a family here in the fellowship. And we need to work through our difficulties, our disagreements together. And as we come through the other part, the end of that, we are the better for it. Take time to embrace the verses before verse 8. Humbling yourself before the Lord and your loved ones, and then follow the encouragement of verse 8 to work out our problems together. Verse 9, he goes on, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." That's another thing we need to do, is avoid talking to others about the issues. That's we sometimes call gossip. You know, the Lord has given us the ability to work out our differences, our grievances, even in the body of Christ together rather than going to the court of law. We do that way too quickly. We become a very litigious society. Sue this and sue that and sue the other. You know, that's not the way it should be. If we have a true grievance with a brother or sister, then we need to go to the church and ask for guidance, for direction, for moderation. But it's not something that's done widely because it's hard, frankly. And so people, it's easier to run to the courts. We need to be careful in that, because we see in verse 10 that word travels quickly. "Lest he hear it and put thee to shame in thine infamy, turn not away." Don't become known as a gossip. That's not a good testimony. Verse 11. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is it a wise reprover upon the obedient ear." Solomon then turns his attention to our tongue. We need to know when and how to speak. Sometimes we have trouble controlling our tongues. Things will pop out before we can get a hold of them, and we need to allow the Lord to tame our tongue. James speaks of the tongue as a fire, a raging fire. And we need to realize our words can have great value or they can have great detriment. And we need to control our tongues in these days. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to say wise things. This morning, even, we were at home and I was doing something. And in my spirit, my wife and I were interrupting or were interacting, and in my spirit, I thought, you don't need to say that. And I hadn't said it yet. But then I said it. And I was literally sick to my stomach. I thought, Lord, you told me not to say that. And I said it. And I felt so bad. I mean, and so I went, you know, to her and made it right. But the fact that I said it was so convicting. You know, we all have our challenges, But we need to pray together that the Lord will help our tongue speak good to edification. Good to edification. In verse 13, as the cold of winter in the time of harvest, so a faithful messenger to them that sends him, for he refreshes the sound of his masters, who boasts himself of the false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. No rain. So the scripture says to us, be patient. God is in control. Allow him to guide and direct us. We need to be patient in our dealings. By long forbearance, verse 15, is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. I love that verse because it tells us that we can control our tongues, and when we use our tongues rightly, it will accomplish God's purposes and the purposes of the things that we're looking to resolve in our own lives as well. I love the scripture in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 7, it says this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if he ask his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now that seems like a pretty tight promise to me, a pretty certain promise. Ask, seek, knock. The idea there is continuing action. It's not like one time I'm going to ask one time and then I'm just going to walk away and forget it and trust that God's going to work it out. No, we continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock until the Lord gives us an answer. And it could be no, like Paul. You know, Paul, he says, I asked three times and the Lord finally said, no, Paul, I'm not going to do what you asked. But I have a greater plan for you. And the same may be true in your life and mine. We may be praying diligently for something to happen in our lives or in the lives of our family. And the Lord at some point will come and say, no, that's not going to happen. I have a bigger plan, a better plan for you, for your family. And we need to be in that place of being willing to accept that. Because the bottom line is our God has two wills. Our God has a permissive will and our God has a perfect will. When God says no, that's his perfect will. But can we go ahead and proceed like I did earlier today? Sure. That's God's permissive will. He's not going to stop us from doing that which we insist on doing. But he's warned us that it isn't going to be the best. And that's why we have to listen, develop an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us. That still small voice that speaks. And we can look for confirmation. Nothing wrong with that. Confirmation in counsel, confirmation in the word. We look for confirmation. Lord, I think I heard your voice, but I want to make sure because I want to go the right direction here. So we ask, we seek, we knock, and we trust him to do his work. Listen, continually seek God's provision in your life. For every area of your life, materially, emotionally, and mentally, spiritually. The Bible tells us that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we need an answer, we need to go to God's word. We need to trust his word to give us the answer because he will. It's simply practicing patient endurance, which is hard. It is hard. We all know that. So the Lord is working. He's working on our tongue. He's also working on our attitude. Do you have a problem with attitude? Sometimes I do. And depending on who I'm feeding on, you know, in the day when Rush Limbaugh was alive, I used to listen to him a fair amount. I mean, he had a lot of good things to say, but I tell you what, my attitude when I listened to him too long got bad. He definitely wasn't feeding the spirit. He was feeding the flesh, you know, and we need to realize that. We need to make sure of where our attitude is. In verse 16, have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit it. Well, that's a gross picture, but The reality is, honey was prohibited in the Old Testament from being used in the sacrifices. Why? Because honey breaks down under extreme heat. And so God said, you're not going to use that in my sacrifices. For us as a picture, it's easy for us to be really sweet until the heat comes up in our lives and we begin to melt down. We need to realize that our sweetness needs to come from the aroma of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot be artificially sweet in any lasting kind of way. We need too much of a good thing, always is bad. In verse 17, he goes on, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You heard the term absence makes the heart grow fonder, humanly speaking. But spiritually speaking, Jesus never wearies of your visits. We can wear each other out by coming around too much, and we need to be wise about that. We need to be wise about our relationships with one another. We all need personal time, but we all need corporate time. But the reality is, we can take that attitude into our relationship with Jesus, and that should never happen. He will never get tired of you coming and talking with him and asking him for guidance, for direction, for provision. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that's a powerful promise. Verse 18, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Have you ever had someone lie about you? Sure you have. We all have. And Solomon say, we need to know the destruction that happens. He says it's like a maul or a club, a sword, and a spear. What do those things do? Well, a maul crushes things. It breaks things. And that's what happens when we lie about someone or someone lies about us. There's a crushing that goes on because in some sense, they're defenseless or you're defenseless against those lies. We've all experienced the pain of that. The sword is that which cuts. How many times have we sliced and diced in someone's life by talking about them to someone else about the things that they've undertaken to do? Coming down on them, being critical of them. How sad is that? And the spear, man, it pierces. It pierces. We can pierce people with our words. We can pierce our husbands. We can pierce our wives. We can pierce our kids. You know, when I hear people, I've heard people berating their children in public in a store, and I walk away from that thinking how sad that is, how piercing that is, carrying that burden. That child will carry that burden of what they've heard. That's why we need to control our tongues, you see. Our attitudes affect how we speak. Feed on that which is good. Feed on that which is profitable. Feed on that which will build you up so that then you can build others up. God wants you and he wants me to do that very thing. Verse 20. As he that takes away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Supernatural direction. Be kind to your enemy. Who is that enemy that you have that you really would rather not be kind to? You might say, you know what? I can get into that last verse you read, Mark. Heaping coals of fire upon their head. But when you dig into that, you find a much warmer picture. That often they had to go to another house to get coals of fire so that they could rekindle the fire in their home. And the woman would carry that fire within a jug upon her head. And literally, that became a blessing, not a curse. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. You see, he wants us to blow the mind of our enemies, if you will, and to warm his soul. Why would you do that for me after what I did to you? Have you ever had somebody ask you that question? Sure. Why would you do that? Well, I'll tell you, here's the reason. It's Jesus. He changed me. And you know what? He can change you. You need to be changed. No. Probably don't want to say that. But the reality of it is that we can heap coals of fire upon people's heads by the kindness that we show to them. The giving nature that God kindles within us. In the last section of this chapter, we'll finish with, he's really dealing with our actions. Verse 23, the north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Don't be a backbiter. Be a blessing to those around you. Speak good to them and speak good about them. You know, one of the best circumstances that you can do that in is it's when someone comes to you and they speak negatively about someone else, to then turn that and say, you know what? I am so blessed by what that individual did for me, or so what I saw that individual doing for someone else. Isn't that awesome? All of a sudden, we become a blessing. We haven't entered into the curse, the backbiting that that individual has brought to us. And we walk free. And it confronts and convicts them because they realize they're doing wrong. Let's be those who speak good to one another and good about one another. Every single person you can find something good about. Every single person. There's something in their life that you can find good in. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. We will either bring contention or refreshment. I can choose to work at either. Am I going to be contentious or am I going to be refreshing? Let's make sure that our marriages reflect the biblical values that God has given us. It's a worthwhile endeavor. My wife and I were celebrating today because we actually did a project together yesterday and survived it. It was awesome. We put together three storage shelves. It started off a little rocky, but it improved. And we were so thankful for that. And we were just laughing this morning in the kitchen. Just wasn't that amazing? You know, we can have victory over the challenges. We just need to choose to do it. Not let the flesh rule, but rather let the spirit work. Verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is a good news from a far country. Work to be the bearer of good news. When you're interacting with someone, even in difficult circumstances, have you ever noticed in Paul's letters that when he was writing to address problems in almost every letter, have you ever noticed that he always started off with a blessing, something positive that he wrote to them about, and then he dived into the thing that they needed to really address? That's such a good model for us. That we begin, even if we have to deal with difficult things, we begin being a bearer of good news. Jesus is the ultimate good news. So we bring him into every conversation. We bring him into every interaction. Because as we do that, listen, we will refresh many. He did. I ran across I saw a blip. And I didn't even stop to read it in depth. But somebody was talking about Jesus saying that we were going to do greater works than he did. He said that to his disciples. You're going to do greater works. Now really stop and think about that. That's a mind blower. You go to the end of the book of John. John says, Jesus did so many good works, it filled up a world of books. And we're going to do more than that? Sure. When we enter into that supernatural realm, when we connect supernaturally with our Savior, when we allow the Holy Spirit freedom to work in our lives and through our lives, God's doing an amazing work in these days, in your lives, in my life, in the lives of those who are lovers of Jesus and are part of that army being risen up. We sing it, right? There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. We're the army rising up. May that be so in our lives. May we be the army rising up, because as we allow him to do his work, we will refresh many, just like Jesus did. Be a refresher in people's lives. Verse 26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubling fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not good. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Self-control flows from love as part of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be those who have self-control in every area. I have a dear friend, and years ago, he was struggling. And he was struggling with anger, explosive anger. And we got together and we were talking, and he said, "You know," he said, "I don't have a choice. That's just the way I am." And I said, "That's a lie. That's a way you choose to be. It's not how God created you, certainly. You can have victory over that anger. You simply have to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to control." Now, it's a challenge out of that, the journey out of that place, because it's a learned response. It's a habit, which we all have habits. But you and I, we need to learn self-control in every area. As we do that, we will be a blessing to those around us. May we have self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, because that says to us that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in our lives, and he's doing his perfect work. I don't know what you struggle with, but you weren't made that way. That's a lie from the pit, because there is no victory in that declaration. There's victory in Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to spend time together going through it. Lord, you are speaking, you are moving in each of our lives, and I thank you for that, Lord. Father, we join, Lord, with Solomon in seeking wisdom and knowledge, understanding and discernment, Lord. And I pray, Father, as we consider these things that we've talked about today, that you would seal to our hearts those things, Lord, which you would have us to consider and to make part of our lives, that we might be changed, Lord, and that we might be more fruitful for you. I thank you, Lord, for each person that you've drawn here today, and I pray that you would guide and direct all of us, Lord, in the days ahead. May we move as one by your Spirit. May we serve together, Lord, as that army rising up. But we also, Lord, may we also be that lone soldier which stands in the midst of the battle, declaring the victory is ours. Lord, I pray that you would comfort the hearts that are here today. You would encourage each one. Father, everyone knows its own need. And I pray, Father, that you would meet those needs according to your riches and glory. Pray the Lord would bless you and keep you this week, that he would guide and direct your steps, that he would move in power, not only in your life, but through your life, that he might be glorified, that Jesus might be seen, and that this world might be forever changed. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.